So good evening, everyone, and welcome to our Wednesday night service. And we have made it a tradition now to have Bulgarian translation. I'm starting to enjoy it. We have always been an international church. And I don't think we ever will stop being one either. it's exciting that our ministry is not just to the locals or to a particular people group, but it's really to the whole world, locally, but also through the internet. So we're going to begin with a word of prayer, and then we're going to go to Mark chapter 12, and verses 35 to 44. So Lord, we thank you this evening. We thank you for another opportunity to be together. We are thankful. We can't stop thinking about our future. We're going to spend all eternity with you. And the state we will be in will be so much greater than anything we can even imagine. That alone should make us happy. But we can get a foretaste of that already. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We have been given the Word of God. We've been given the local church. And through these means, we can know you more. Bless these few thoughts tonight in your precious name. Amen. Now, Jesus triumphantly entered Jerusalem. This was the time of the Passover, one of the biggest festivals in Israel. There are seven of them. They had a very distinct message to the nation at the time, but they all had a prophetic meaning also. The first four ones were fulfilled in connection with Jesus' first coming. The last three will be fulfilled in connection with the second coming. But this was Passover, the first of these seven holidays. And Jesus entered Jerusalem on a colt or on a donkey, and the people received him. Not necessarily as the Messiah, because we said earlier that the people's eyes were on the leadership. They were waiting for the Pharisees and the scribes to say whether they believed or not. But they were certainly open to him, and they received him gladly. When he came to Jerusalem, he stayed in a village just outside. He went back and forth. He went into the temple and he cleansed the temple. You remember how he was just turning the tables over. He actually made a whip and drove out those who were selling things. He was very angry, because instead of the temple being a place of worship, it had now been made to be a place of business. And he was very angry. And of course, this was not something that sat well with the leadership. Who is this man? What gave him this right to walk in here and do this thing? So they questioned him about his authority. And he had a very good answer. And of course he didn't say anything. But he actually, in so many words, was still saying that, of course, this is from God. And then after that, they started to ask him questions. And last time we spoke about the tricky questions, cunning questions. You know, they were asking him things so that whatever he answered, it would create some trouble for him. One was, is it good or right to pay taxes to Caesar? Because he could have said yes, and that would not have made him popular among the Jews, because they were angry with the Roman Empire. He could have said no. And some people there would have gone to the Roman officials and said that this man is in rebellion. And that would also cause him some trouble. So these were the kind of questions. Then, of course, they asked the question about the resurrection. This was another group. It was the liberal theologian, the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And they said, here's this case. How will it be in the resurrection? And it had to do with a person who had been married more than once. Who will they be married to in eternity? But of course, it was a trick question. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They just wanted to test him. But he defended the resurrection. And he did it in a very interesting way. By actually changing the tense. Saying that, you know, he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he was speaking about them as if they were alive. And they were. And they are. And they always will be. But he could have said, well, he was the God called these patriarchs. So he just used one little thing there, just changed it to the present tense. And defended the resurrection that way. And defended the scriptures. And then finally, we know that there was another man who came to him. He was also, most likely he was a Pharisee also. But he had a different heart. His intentions were different. And he actually went to Jesus and said, which of the commandments are the greatest? And Jesus answered him well. And he was happy with the answer. And Jesus said to him that you are not far from the kingdom of God. So, after these different questions, trick questions have been asked, it says in verse 34, in Mark 12, that no one dared question him anymore. And this is actually where we left out, or where we left, sorry, last time. So now things changed. And he started to teach the people instead. Nobody really wanted to ask him any more questions. So today we're going to speak about messianic insights. And the first one we find in verses 35-37. Then Jesus answered and said, while you taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that Christ is the son of David?
И когато получаваше храма, Исус заговори и каза, как казват книжниците, че Христос е Давидов син?
So I forgot to tell you that the first point here is the divinity of the Messiah.
Първата точка искам да говоря за божествеността на Месия.
So we see here how he asked this question. He said, well, this is what the Pharisees are teaching, the scribes are teaching. Well, wasn't that true though? Isn't or wasn't the Messiah actually the son of David? It was not a false statement, but it was incomplete. Because he was not only the son of David. He was also the son of God. So, in Mark 10, verses 46-47, there was a blind man, Bartimaeus. He was crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus didn't walk up to him and say that, you know, I'm not the son of David. It was a true statement. He is the son of David. And this is also confirmed in the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel, for example. In verse 7, chapter 7, verses 8 to 16. But also in the book of Psalms, chapter 89, verses 3 and 4. It's very clear that the Messiah will be the son of David. That's how they could trace him. And the thing was that in the Jewish mind at the time, they were simply kingdom-minded. They had an idea what they wanted the Messiah to be like. David was the greatest king they ever had. Here's the son of David. He's prophesied. He's going to come. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to rule and reign. And we will rule and reign with him. According to the promises. But Jesus said, is that all? Is that all? Will the Messiah be only the son of David? Will he only be that general or king or ruler? Said, no, he's more than that. And if we read here in verses 36 and 37, for David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.
Сам Давид каза чрез Святия Дух, каза Господ на моя Господ, седи от дясната ми страна, докато положа враговете ти под краката ти.
Okay, and then the first part of verse 37.
И първата част на 37 стих.
Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? So what is he saying here? He is quoting Psalm 110, verse 1, and David here inspired by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is confirming the inspiration of the Scriptures. And he's also confirming the authorship of David, or of the psalm here, to David. But I don't know if you follow here, but I mean, this is amazing what he's saying. I don't know if you have your Bibles handy, but in this verse 36, it says that the Lord, this is David speaking now. The Lord said to my Lord. So in other words, both of these cases is like in the, you know, with a capital letter. So it's not just a Lord, like anyone, like sir, like a polite title. It is the Lord. So it's actually the first person of the Trinity, the Father, speaking to the second person of the Trinity, the Son, and he's saying to him, that sit here at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. In Hebrews 1:3, it says there that after he finished the work, he sat down on the right hand side of the majesty. Of the throne, Father's throne. And isn't that interesting? This is the place where Jesus is now. He's actually not sitting on his own throne yet. He's sitting on the right hand side of the Father's throne. It says that the work is finished. All things have been put under his feet. But in Hebrews 2:8, it says that although that is the case, we do not yet see that. So, obviously this world is not under the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he's seated on the right hand side of the Father. He's just waiting for that day when God has made all his enemies his footstool. And when that day comes, he will return. Now, a lot of these things will happen during the tribulation period. And for those of you who have read ahead, you know that when we get to chapter 13, we will actually see there that what we will actually see Jesus teaching about eschatology, the things about the end times. So maybe we should just hold our little horses now for now. And not say too much about it. But in this day and age, it looks like the church or the godly things are losing ground. But we are living in the church age. And the last church in the church age is the Laodicean church. The Bible says that the last time of history, of church history, will actually be characterized by lukewarmness. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ will take his church out.
Исус Христос ще вземе църквата си.
And when it happens, we have the seven years of tribulation. And during that time, many things will happen. The world will face things that it has never faced before. It's going to be a time that cannot be compared to any other time in history, the Bible says. And during that time, all the enemies of Christ will be subdued. And what will happen is that he will come back and he will set up his throne. And he will rule and reign. Just like they were hoping. It's just that they didn't see the church age. They thought it was going to happen in their generation. But God had a plan. That plan lasted for at least 2,000 years. But when the church age is consumed, when it's over, then he will come back and for his church. Then there will be this seven years of tribulation. And all the enemies will be put under him. And he will come and sit on his throne. But he's not just the son of David. He's the son of God. He is the Savior. The primary reason why I have come, Jesus says, is not to set up the kingdom. That's like a byproduct. The main thing is to save humanity. First the nation of Israel, and then the whole world. So if the Son of David cannot accomplish that, but the Son of God can. So he's saying that David is more, the Messiah is more than the Son of David. He's the Son of God. And your own scriptures are testifying to that. And he was quoting Psalm 110. Verse 1. When the Father said to the Son, you sit here on the right hand side. And actually it's David calling Jesus Lord. That's not how a father speaks to a son. That is how a man speaks to God. So David recognized the divinity of God. The divinity of Jesus. And Jesus taught this thing. He said, don't let the Pharisees deceive you. They don't understand the scriptures. It is, partially true. But it's not a complete picture of who the Messiah is. So that brings us, verse 37, the B part. It says that the common people heard him gladly. The 37B, the second part. The common people heard him gladly. So they were happy. Pharisees were not so happy. And that brings us to the second point tonight. What I call the deception of the scribes. The deception of the scribes. Of the scribes. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law. Yeah. Okay, so verses 38 to 40. Then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces. The best seats in the synagogues and the best places at feasts.
първите пейки по синагогите и първите места на празненствата.
And devour who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation.
Тези, които изкояжат домовете на вдовиците, даже когато принасят дълги молитви за покът, те ще приемат по-голямо осъждение.
So he actually pointed out four things about them.
Той просто им каза четири неща за тях.
And of course, not all of them were like that.
Не всички бяха така.
Because some people were different. And obviously we read about that in last time. In the same chapter. Verses 28-34. Of how a scribe came to him with no hidden agenda. And he honestly had a question. So not all of them were like this. But unfortunately the majority was. So there are four things he mentioned. The first one is long robes. They were always dressed up. They were wearing the kind of things that, you know, prominent people are wearing. And there's nothing wrong with dressing up nicely. I think we should. We are representatives. We are ambassadors. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, actually it speaks directly to women, but I think it can be applied to all people. Don't let your adornment be merely outward. So, in other words, he's focusing on this thing. That it's the inner beauty that is the important thing. If I have problems on the inside, it doesn't matter how much or whatever I put on. I buy nice things, but that's not going to change the inside. But they were very concerned about their looks. And they wanted to show off. And then he says that they love to be greeted in the marketplaces. And that means that they were addressed by their titles. You know, rabbi or master, or even father. I belong to the conservative crowd. So I like when people are polite. So I don't mind titles in society for teachers and old people and so on. But we also have to realize that if that makes people puffed up, Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 9, call no one on earth Father. And he's saying that there is only one Father, and he's in heaven. Of course, you have an earthly father, you can call him father. So. But I mean, you know, like, you know, not a man, not a person. Don't elevate a person. And you know, there's a balance here. We want to have respect, but we don't want to, you know, make it something greater than it is. And they love to, you know, be recognized for the way they dressed and for whatever position they had in society. And then he's talking about the best seats in the synagogues. Now, there was a chest, which is like a table, but it's open.
Имаше един като стол, обаче беше отворен.
And inside there was the rolls, you know, the scrolls.
И вътре писанията, на ролата с писания.
And they loved to sit around this place.
Те обичаха да седят около това.
Facing the people.
С лице към хората.
They wanted that special place. But then also at the feasts, they were often invited to people's homes, and they really wanted to be the center of the attention next to the host. But the Bible says in Luke 14, verses 8 to 11, that when you are invited to a wedding feast, take the lowest seat. Because otherwise you may be embarrassed. You know, I take the nicest seat. And then somebody says, you have to leave that place. It was reserved for somebody. And like, you know, a little bit embarrassed, I have to go back and take the lowest seat. Because now the place has filled up. But do it the other way around. Take the lowest seat. And then, you know, when it's time, maybe you will be promoted. So it's a principle. And in John 12, verse 43, it says about the Pharisees that they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And this was their problem. They really loved to be recognized. And it was obvious through the way they dressed, the way they wanted to be greeted, the way they behaved when they went to some place, whether it was a synagogue or whether it was a particular feast. And then in verse 40, we see here that he's rebuking them for this. Because the Pharisees, if I have understood it correctly, I don't know if it was different from, you know, case to case. But it seems like they were not really paid a salary. But they were expected, or people were expected to take care of them. So in other words, they were always invited to places to eat and stay. And nothing wrong with that. That was the way they had arranged it. But the problem was that they took advantage of the widows. They really didn't have the money or a way to support themselves. And yet they were in their refrigerators all the time. And it said, that's wrong. Don't misuse your position. And he said that, you know, you will be condemned for this thing. You know, it's a serious thing. And in James 3, verse 1, it says that, you know, as a teacher, you know, that person will receive a greater judgment. Because it speaks of influence. So who is a teacher? Is it only the pastor? Or somebody, you know, like an elder or somebody in teaching in Bible school? Well, I mean, we are teachers. As a father, I'm a teacher. As parents, I'm teaching. I have influence. I have a sphere of influence. And how I use that is very serious. There's a stewardship involved. And I should be careful how I use that influence. Because I will be judged accordingly. The third and last thing, it's from verses, 41 to 44. And I call that the delightful giver. The delightful giver. Let's read 41 to 44. We'll close with this. Now Jesus sat opposite of the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make 8 quadrants. He called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury."
А Исус повика учениците си и им каза: "Истина ви казвам, тази бедна вдовица пусна повече от всички, които пускат в касата."
For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty, but in all that she had, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.
Защото те от всички пускаха от излишъка си, а тя от немотията си пусна всичко, което имаше, цялото си препитание.
So he put himself, or he placed himself rather, strategically opposite of the treasury.
Стратегически той седна точно срещу касата.
He wanted to observe something so that he would have an opportunity to teach. Isn't that a sign of a good teacher? A good teacher is always looking for an opportunity to teach. And that's great. We always look for illustrations, always look for, you know, connections, applications, and so on and so forth. So here was this woman. She put in 2 little coins. They were the smallest bronze Jewish coins there were. It was worth 1/46th of of a denarius. And a denarius, yeah. It was actually a wage for working one day. So in other words, this little coin was probably worth, I don't know, equivalent to 10 kronor. Possibly a little bit more. But really not that much more. And the reason why she put in 2 was because there was a limit. It says here that it makes a quadrants. A quadrants was the minimum amount you could put in. So this was the minimum amount that was even allowed. If you have less, don't even bother. But she put in whatever she had. And she gave out of her need. The others, they gave out of their material wealth. In the Bible, in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6-7, it says that God loves a cheerful giver. It's all about heart attitude. not the amount.
Не колко.
And you know, giving is something that is not easy.
Даването всъщност не е много лесно.
And the Bible has a lot to say about it.
Библията може много, казва много неща.
And we can learn so much.
И ние можем да научиме толкова много.
But he said this lady was an example.
И тази жена беше един пример.
You know, because she trusted God.
Защото тя уповаваше на Бог.
She wanted to give.
И ще да даде.
And she did.
И тя направи, даде.
But she really gave beyond what she could. It seems to indicate that she didn't know where her next meal was going to come from. We don't know. But it seems to be that way. So it's interesting how we saw three things tonight. We saw the divinity of the Messiah, how Jesus taught from this verse that Jesus, sorry, the Messiah was not only going to be the Son of David, but really the Son of God. Then he spoke about the deception of the scribes. And how they love the praise of men rather than the praise of God. And that was their basic problem. And it was manifested in different visible things. And then lastly we spoke about the delightful giver. That this woman gave because she wanted to give. It was not a show. It was real.
Mm-hmm.
And when we do so, we know God will be faithful. Next time, we will see that Jesus is now, he continues to teach. And he's actually going to speak about the destruction of the temple. And in connection with that, he will speak about the last days. So Lord, we thank you this evening. We thank you for these three lessons. That you were not just a man. You were a man, but you were also God. We thank you that you were not only a king, but you are also God and Savior. We thank you, Lord, for the lesson about not desiring the praise of men. But really, only desiring to please you. We also thank you for what we learned about giving. This poor widow and her example and how you observed it and you commended her. You said this is the way it should be done from the heart. So we thank you for these things, Lord. And we pray in your name that you bless it, what we learned. Amen.
Amen.